Would you take God's Word and go with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke and the 5th chapter, Luke chapter number 5. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1, Luke chapter 5 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the Word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." I want you to notice the phrase we find here in verse number 5 as we read of Simon's response to the command of the Lord Jesus to launch out. He said, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." One of the most well-known trials which ever has taken place in the history of our nation was called the Scopes Monkey Trial. A teacher, John Scopes, who lived in Dayton, Tennessee, was charged with the crime of teaching evolution in the public school system. Imagine that. It was a crime in 1925. Today it's a crime if you try to teach creation in our country. The trial, of course, drew national attention, and the famous attorney Clarence Darrow was the defender. He defended the accused, John Scopes. Darrow, of course, was a very well-known attorney at the time who had been involved in many famous cases. Darrow, of course, went on to a very successful career and was known as a brilliant lawyer. Late in his life, Dr. John Herman met him and asked him the question. He said, "Mr. Darrow, how would you sum up your life?" And without hesitation and to Herman's surprise, Darrow picked the Bible up off of his office desk and quickly turned to Luke chapter 5 and verse 5, the verse we just looked at. And Darrell said, "This is how I would sum up my life." And he read these words, "Master, we have toiled all the night and taken nothing." Darrell closed the Bible and he said, "I've lived a life without purpose, without meaning, without direction." He said, "I don't know where I came from and I don't know what I'm doing here. And worst of all, I don't know where I'm going." That's the words of a famous lawyer who was hailed by many as a great success in the field of law, a champion of the evolution movement. Darrow, in his autobiography entitled The Story of My Life, refers to this very passage of Scripture and speaks of the fact that he is, at the age of 75, wondering if he has really accomplished anything in his life. And obviously the words of the Scripture rang true in his ears. "Master, we've toiled all the night and we've taken nothing." You know, life apart from God is vanity. That's what Solomon said. In fact, there is no life apart from God. Life apart from God is simply an existence that leads to eternal death. But life, true life, abundant life, is that which comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, His sacrifice on the cross to make the payment for our sin, His glorious resurrection, and the life that He imparts to you and I who would put their faith and trust in Him. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, to have eternal life. And that is the life in which those of us who know the Lord Jesus now possess. Eternal life doesn't become ours when we die. It becomes ours the moment we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And if you know Him as your Savior, you have eternal life. You have real life. And Jesus said, I'm not come that they might just have life, but they might have life more abundantly. God wants you to have an abundant life. And here the Lord is continuing to work in Peter's heart, calling Peter to a life of full surrender, calling Peter to a life of ministry so that Peter could serve and bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus and bring men into the kingdom of God. What a wonderful thing it is to serve the Lord and to experience that wonderful life. But as the Lord comes to Peter, He finds that Peter is at the end of his rope. I want you to notice what Peter says, and we're going to look at some things here that we find in verse number 5, and I hope you'll write them down. First of all, I want you to see tonight Peter's toil. Peter's toil. The Bible said in verse number 5, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night. That word toil, as it is used in our New Testament, it carries the notion that Peter not only was working and he had been laboring all the night in his fishing business, but that he was weary in it. That he was worn out. That he had become faint. He, in the labor and in the struggle, had become very weary. Webster defines the word toil as this: to labor, to work, to exert strength with pain and fatigue of body or mind, particularly of the body, with efforts of some continuance or duration. In other words, here's a man who's not just tired, he's worn out. He's been toiling all the night, and it's been a very difficult toil. Now, Peter was a fisherman, and I want you to understand that the life of a fisherman is not some easy life. There's not many easy jobs on the old fishing boat. And Peter and his crew, they worked very hard. They battled the elements. They went out despite the weather. They battled the rough waters. They carried the heavy nets. They pulled the nets filled with fish out of the depths and much more. Their job was a dirty job. It was a tough job. It was a difficult job. It was a labor-intensive job. And when the Lord comes to Peter and says, launch out, He's speaking to a man who has toiled. He's toiled. I want you to understand, though, there's another thing that we see taking place in the life of Peter that is causing this weariness. And that is the fact that he belongs to the Lord. He has walked with the Lord. He has listened to the teachings of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord is calling him to a life of full surrender. But for some reason, up to this point, Peter has not completely yielded to the will of God. Peter is struggling. He's serving the Lord, but he's trying to hold on to his fishing business. He knows that the Lord Jesus is calling him to follow Him and make him a fisher of men, as we find recorded in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 19. But Peter's still wanting to hold on to this world. And by the way, that's a struggle that takes place in a lot of Christians in their lives. God is calling us to a life of service and a life of communion. That doesn't mean that God is calling every person in this church to full-time Christian service. But God's calling you to be a full-time Christian. And oftentimes we want to hold on to the world and we don't know that we can fully trust the Lord, and we've got to make a living and we've got to keep fishing and we got to keep having our pleasures and those things that are dear to us, and we're trying to hold on to the Lord with one hand and hold on to the world with the other hand, and we become weary. And we toil. And in our own energy and in our own strength and of our own sufficiency, we seek to serve the Lord. But we don't produce fruit. We fish all the night. We labor all the night. We toil all the night. And nothing's changing. Nothing's happening. You ever been there? We've toiled all the night, he said. And we've taken nothing. The Lord has found Peter a worn out, discouraged man at the end of himself. By the way, that's the best place God can find you, at the end of yourself. Oh, I think about Paul, and he said, listen, I've tried to keep the law. I've tried to do everything I ought to do. I've tried to keep all the commandments of the Scripture and be the best Christian I could possibly be. But at the end of the day, I find out that I'm not able to do it. And then he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? As evangelist Billy Ingram, who was with us just a few weeks ago, reminded us time and time again that the Christian life is a life of dependence upon the Lord. You see, we find that in our own strength and our own energy and our own ingenuity that we cannot live the Christian life. For some reason, we bought into some system that I guess our flesh is akin to, and our flesh somehow gets comfortable with, thinking that if we could fulfill a list of obligations, if we could perform a checklist, somehow if we can do that, then that will make us good Christians and will merit favor with God. But we find out at the end of the day, we can't keep that list. And the Lord comes to us and He says, how's it going? And we have to just look and say, we've toiled all the night and we've taken nothing. You see, any pursuit outside of the will of God is a futile exercise and one that will only leave you worn out and discouraged. And by the way, there's a lot of worn out, discouraged Christians. There's a lot of worn out, discouraged Christians who come to Tabernacle Baptist Church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They're toiling. They're laboring. They're burdened. And they look at the end of the day and they say, we've taken nothing. Jesus said this, the Holy Spirit of God inspired John in 1 John chapter 2 to pen these words. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. Peter, your fishing business is passing away. Your comforts, your carnal lusts, the things that you love more than me, those things, he says, they're passing away, and the lust thereof. There's going to be a time when those things that you desire, once you've tasted them, they're going to leave you empty. Empty. He said, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If you want true fruit in your life, if you want fruit that remains, then let go of this world. Give your life completely over to the Lord Jesus. Learn to depend upon Him. Walk in devotion and in fellowship with Him. And allow God to do great things in your life. Peter's toil. You talk to a lot of Christians and you talk to them about the Christian life, and some of them unfortunately look at it as a toil, something they have to do. There are people in churches tonight who'd rather be home watching the Super Bowl, and they look at Christianity and the church service as a drudgery. Is that what has happened in your life tonight? They might come to visitation and thank God for the faithfulness to come, but it might be a drudgery and not a delight. They may open their Scriptures because they know they're supposed to read them, but it is long since been, it's been long since God has spoken to their hearts, because it's become a routine. It's become something that is mundane. Their prayer life is stale and stagnant. Have you ever been there? I have. And it becomes a toil. Where is your heart? The Bible says, Colossians chapter 3, set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. You see, Peter's in a struggle here. He's in a struggle to let go of the world and say yes to Jesus. Are you in that struggle? Absolutely. Every day of your life, you're in that struggle. And by the way, as long as you live in this flesh, you're going to have that struggle. That struggle is never going to go away. But may the Lord in heaven help us to learn to let go, to set our affection on the things of God, to put our faith and trust and to cast our devotion fully upon the Lord Jesus. Solomon speaks of the toil of life apart from God, I want you to go with me, if you would, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. And Solomon, of course, we know he had a wonderful beginning. He loved God and he sought to serve the Lord. He asked God to give wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. In fact, God gave him wisdom that was unmatched by any other human and has been unmatched by any other human since God gave Solomon this wisdom. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, as Solomon now is an old man who has turned his back on God some years into his youth after God had answered his prayer, he gave his heart over to the women of the world and to the wisdom of the world and to the works of the world and to the wealth of the world. And Solomon is an older man. He's looking back on all the mistakes he's made, and he's saying to the young generation, don't make the same mistakes I made. In verse number 1, he says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That means life is vain. Life, apart from God, results in nothing. Notice the question, verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? In other words, Solomon's trying to figure out what life is all about. He's asking the same question Clarence Darrow is asking. He's dealing with the same struggle. I've lived my life apart from God, and I have nothing to show for it. In verse number 4, he says, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail, would you mark those words in verse 13? This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, it is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. In other words, he's saying this in verses 4 and onward. He's saying there's a cycle of life that is never ending. It is constantly repeating. And though the waters fall into the rivers are never full. And the eyes of man are not satisfied. And things continually repeat. And there's nothing new under the sun. And when you look at it all and you wonder what life is about, you have to just conclude that apart from God, life is meaningless. The wisest man who ever lived wrote those words. And I want to tell you, life apart from God is nothing but toil and bitterness and rigor. And the toil never ends, and nothing of substance can be accomplished. You can live your life and not know Jesus Christ, and you're a dead man. Though you have a life, though you exist, the Bible says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And the unfortunate thing is that even there are many Christians who have eternal life, but they're not walking in obedience to God. They're not walking in a life of devotion to Christ and dependence upon Christ. And they're toiling in their own energy. They're holding on to the world with one hand. And they're at the end of themselves. We see Peter's toil. I want you to see Peter's take. Go back with me, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 5. We see Peter's take. He's toiling. He's laboring. He's laboring all the night. You say, man, he's been out fishing all night, surely. Surely he's gotten something. The Bible says, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken, what's the next word? What is it? Nothing. We've taken nothing. It has accomplished absolutely nothing. When Solomon looked on his life in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 11, he said, I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. Now remember, here's the richest man who ever lived. Here's a man who accomplished many great works. Here was a man who was a wise man. Listen, he wrote all the textbooks. He had it all. And when he looked at all his labor and all the things that he had accomplished in life, he realized it was all vanity. As he mused through this second chapter, as he began to contemplate life and think about life, he realized that really the accomplishments of the wise and the accomplishments of the fool, there was really no distinguishing difference because they were all going to die. And what they would leave behind would just fall to the hands of others who may know how to use them and manage them or who may not. And he said, therefore, verse 17 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, therefore, I hated life. Here's a man with everything the world could offer him. And he said that. I hated life. I want to tell you, there's a lot of people in Hickory, North Carolina who hate life. They may have nice homes on Lake Hickory. They may have multi-million dollar homes. They may have multi-million dollar businesses. They may have all the things this world could offer. But if they do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, they are of all men most miserable. And though they have things, they're finding out that those things will never satisfy. They've taken nothing. And by the way, you and I can labor as believers in the power and energy of our flesh, and that's exactly what we'll take. We'll take nothing until we learn to be devoted to Christ and we learn to depend upon Him. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Can I ask you a question? If you took inventory and compared it with what Jesus expects, are you going to find in your life much fruit? Is there much fruit in your life? How would you characterize it? Just go ahead. Take inventory right now. Are the fruits of the Spirit there? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, goodness, long-suffering, temperance, kindness. Are all those things in your life? Are you finding those characteristics? By the way, as I'm reciting this, conviction is in my heart because I don't find all these things as I should. How about in your prayer life? Are you praying? Are you getting prayers answered? How about in your devotional life? Are you growing in the Lord? Are you learning truths? How about in your witnessing life? Are you sharing the gospel with people? Are you seeing people come to know the Lord? Are you seeing people grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? What evidences, what fruits are there in your life? You say, well, to be honest with you, I don't find much fruit in my life. Well, then there's a problem, isn't there? Because he said, if you abide in me, and I abide in you, you're going to bring forth much fruit. Isn't that what the Bible says? So the problem is not that we're not producing the fruit. The problem is that we're not abiding in Him. Notice what He goes on to say, the closing part of verse 5 in John 15. For without me, ye can do what? Nothing. It's no wonder. You can't teach that class without Him. You can't have the marriage that God wants you to have without Him. You can't have the relationship you need to have with your children without Him. You can't be the gospel witness that you ought to be without Him. You can't see God answer prayer in your life and empower you to have victory over sin without Him. It just cannot be done. You can't be the employee or the employer that God wants you to be without Him. Without Him, you can do nothing. I want you to see a third thing. We've seen Peter's toil. We can identify with that, can't we? We've seen Peter's take. Nothing. But the Lord wants to change all that. And by the way, He wants to change that in your life. He wants to change it in mine. We see Peter's trust. The Lord said, Peter, I want you to launch out into the deep. Let down your nets. Get ready. There's going to be a great big draft of fishes coming your way. Peter said, Lord, Master, we've toiled all the night. And we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. Have you ever gotten there? Well, God's timing sometimes rubs against ours, doesn't it? God will prompt us and God will speak to us in times that we may not expect Him to speak to us. That's exactly what took place here. Here's a worn out, frazzled, tired, frustrated Peter. And the Lord said, hey, Peter, let's go fishing. Let's just launch out. With a big smile on his face, no doubt. Let's launch out into the deep. Let's go fishing. We're going to catch a lot. You know, when you're in a bad mood, you don't like chipper happy people, do you? Honestly, you know. You just don't like to be around them. You just want to smack them and tell them to be quiet, you know. I mean, look, we want to have our pity party, don't we? Absolutely. Baptists are really good. We throw a lot of them. Peter said, Lord, you need to realize something. It's not going too well. We fished all night. We didn't take anything. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. I want us to look at those three statements, those three phrases. Number one, let's look at the word nevertheless. Nevertheless. You know what that means? That means in spite of. Despite the circumstances, despite the futility of my past experiences. Well, you know, I find with so many people, the past holds them back. They just can't get beyond the past. They look to all the problems of the past. They don't look to the brightness of the future. They don't look to the promises of God. But friend, we have to look beyond the past. The past said to Peter, there's no fish out there, and there's no use trying. He looked beyond and said, nevertheless, despite the futility of the past, despite the lack of activity in the sea. You know, you look at the waters, you say, well, the fish aren't biting, there's nothing going on, there's nothing happening. And oftentimes we look at our lives and we don't realize that God is working underneath the surface. We're just looking at the surface, the things that we can see with our natural view, and we think, nothing's happening. I've been praying, nothing's happening. I've been tithing, nothing's happening. I've been reading my Bible, but nothing's happening. I've been handing out gospel tracts, but nobody's been saved. Despite the lack of activity in the sea. Despite the timing. Now, wait a minute. He's fished all night. It's not starting time. It's quitting time. And all good fishermen on the Sea of Galilee understand you don't fish in the day. Not when the sun is up and the heat is there. You fish in the evening and the night. That's when the fish are biting. That's when they're jumping in the nets. So the timing wasn't appropriate. By the way, we like for God to work on our timetable, don't we? As long as it's convenient for us. You know, we're fickle kind of people. We get kind of charged up at times. I mean, man, whoo! I'm feeling good now. I'm emotionally charged and I'm ready to go to church and hallelujah, I'm ready to go soul winning. I'm ready to sell out to Jesus. But then 3 weeks later, we can't be found. Because we're dealing with some troubles and some strifes, you see. I'm glad that God is not subject to my timetable and my fickle emotions. God wants to work an eternal work, an abiding work in my life. That doesn't depend on my mood. And it doesn't depend on yours. We need to be obedient to the Lord. No matter the circumstances, we need to understand that the Lord has His own timing. Peter said, nevertheless, despite the futility of the past, despite the lack of activity in the sea, despite the timing, and despite everything he knew about the lake. You know, sometimes we Baptists here in the States, we have learned that some of these things don't work anymore, and evangelism doesn't work, and old-fashioned Bible preaching doesn't work, and singing the old hymns of the faith and all these things, and they just don't work anymore. That's what we get told time and time again. But what we find is when we're obedient to God, God is faithful, and what God says will work, works according to His plan. Maybe not to ours, but to His. And despite everything I know about the lake, Peter said, Lord, I'm going to say, nevertheless. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you willing to say to the Lord tonight, nevertheless? There's a lot of reasons for me not to be obedient to this command, but nevertheless, despite all the circumstances, nevertheless. Then notice what he says here. He says, nevertheless, at thy word. I'm no longer referring to my experience and my circumstance as the authority. I have a new authority, Peter said, and that authority is thy word. Why should we do certain things? I want to tell you why. Because God said so. From time to time, my kids want too much explanation. They want to know why I ask them to do anything I ask them. After a while, you know, and I try to give explanation, I really do, and I believe you should, but every once in a while you just say, because I said so. I know most of you don't do that, but every once in a while I say something like that. May I say to you that we should obey God because He said so? May I say to you that His Word ought to be the authority in our lives? Not our opinions, not our experience, not our perception, not our ideas, not our agenda, but God's Word ought to be the authority in our lives. At thy word. He said, Lord, nevertheless, because you said so, I'm going to do this. The Bible says this, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the, say it with me, the Word of God. Let's put the Word of God back in the preeminent place it ought to be in our lives. Let's make it the authority. Nevertheless, at thy word, what's the next two words? I will. Are you willing to say that? I will. I will. What is he saying? He's saying, I submit. I relent. I surrender. I will obey the Lord. You know, from time to time, I have the opportunity to interact with some folks who are seeking guidance and wisdom, and I can say, well, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. You have a problem? Let me help you with that problem. Let me tell you, not what I think, or not what Dr. Field says, or not what Oprah says. Let me tell you what God says. Let me tell you what the Bible says. If you want help, if you want your problem solved, let me tell you what God says in His Word. That's the best place to go. By the way, when we talk to people in the world who want to talk to us about homosexuality, or who want to talk to us about evolution, or want to talk to us about the trends of this world, we shouldn't say, this is what I think, or this is how I feel. That's a weak thing to say. What we ought to say is, well, let me not offer my opinion on that. Let me tell you what God says about that. You see, that's the strongest thing you can say. And oftentimes, when I'm dealing with people, I will try to give them the Word of God. I will try to tell them what God says. And here's what makes all the difference. It's not how good I sound giving those words out. It's not how winsome I am and how much they like me. That doesn't have a thing to do with it. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Will they do what God says? That's it. That's the bottom line. And I want to tell you, those who obey the Lord, they're going to see some victories in their life. Those who disobey, they're going to continue to be like Peter. We've toiled all the night. We're just toiling. Our home. We're just toiling in our home. We're toiling in our relationship. We're toiling with our children. We're toiling in our church. Nevertheless, Lord, at thy word, I will. The trust. By the way, what happened when he trusted? Would you look in verse 6? In verse 6, the Bible said, and when they had this done, That means when they did what the Lord told them to do. You want to change your life? Do that. And when they had this done, what happened? They enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came, and they filled both ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had, what's the next word? Taken. Things picked up, didn't it? The take increased when the trust came. Can I tell you that God wants to bless you? God wants to use you. God wants you to have that abundant life. God wants you to have a life of joy, a home of joy, a Christian witness that is not a drudgery, but it is a delight. God wants to put the joy in your heart and your life, and He will, if you'll say, "Nevertheless, at Thy word, I will." Let's pray together. Would you stand with me? Our Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You, Lord, that You speak to us on every level of our lives. We thank You that we can have an abundance, that we can have joy, that we can have fruit. And I pray tonight that by Your Spirit You'd begin to put Your finger on some specific areas on the lives of Your people. And they would say, "Nevertheless, at Thy word, I will." And may it be manifest tonight by a humble heart that comes to an old-fashioned altar and cries out to God for forgiveness and cleansing and for strength and for joy. May it be manifest tonight by those who fall upon the altar, a place of death, where we learn to die to self, and we pray, O God, that You would live in us and through us. We pray that You'll work in the hearts of Your people tonight. In Jesus' name. As we sing our hymn, is hymn number 389. Is your all.